just to say, you know what, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, number one. You know, and when we're having a bad day, I always go, you know what, Jesus, if you're willing to go and get on that cross for me, knowing what the repercussions and the pain and the pain you were going to suffer physically, emotionally, mentally, and he took every sickness that you could possibly imagine. He took every sin that anyone can ever conjure up from this point, from the beginning of time to the end of time, and he took it all on the cross. If you could do that, and I'm having a bad day because I'm stuck in traffic, or I don't think I'm going to catch my flight because I fall out with my secular job sometimes, or I'm not going to make a meeting on time, or doesn't it, you know. Sometimes you just kind of need to sit back and do the selah, pause and reflect. Real important to kind of sometimes just, for lack of better words, shut up. Be quiet and just let God talk. You know, and he'll speak to you. I say that lightly, jokingly, but Jesus, he wrote in the sand. He's so cool, like the coolest man in ever face the earth. He's just writing in the sand. And I think I know what he wrote, but I will keep that to myself. But he's writing, and he said, who's without sin, cast the first stone. Did he not say that? And he's writing, and he kind of looked up, and there's nobody there. And this is, how, like I said, how much God really loves us, because he was displaying him being the menorah, the light to that woman. He said, where are your accusers? And they're not here. He says, I don't accuse you either. Sin no more. You're forgiven. Sins are forgiven, but sin no more. See, then that's our responsibility. You know? Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20, it's like I talked on last time, it's a courtroom scene in heaven. I call heaven and earth to record against you this day, choose life or death, choose blessings or cursings, but he loves us so much during and he tells us how to pass that test. But choose life, the word, so that you and your seed may live, and it will go well with you and your descendants and you as well you live on this earth. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall, what's the first instruction he gave Joshua after he took over the reins from Moses? Same thing. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it there and night and day. And then I'll make your way prosperous. There are conditions with God. I mean, you know, that's what's called our free will. You know? It's like when David, you know, offered up a sacrifice of praise. In Ziklag, when the guys, his own people, men, were going to kill him because they took all his women and children and all that they owned because they went out and fought a battle. And then he went, and he really sought the faith. He did offer up a sacrifice of praise with tears coming on his face saying, Lord, they're wanting to kill me. But what did God do? He still delivered them. So again, regardless of what we think is like, we're at a DEFCON status. I always use that word, you know, 5 and we go down to 1. You know, or I can't find my cell phone, or I can't find, you know, whatever. Or some other people have some more serious conditions, of, you know, needing the, you know, food or whatever. You know, if Jesus, you did that for me, and I'm believing you, and I'm believing your word, guess what? Then I guess it's going to be all right. Amen? Because he already died, because he said, again, 1 Peter 2:24, by his stripes, we are the, meaning past tense, the healed. We're already healed. So basically, when the symptoms come on your body, sickness or disease comes on your body, you got to stand there and you got to say, devil, you can't steal my healing. You have to give it back. Because John 10:10 says what? The thief, who's the thief? The devil, comes to do what? Steal. He comes to kill. And he comes to destroy, right? It's a progression. And Jesus said, I came that you might have life and what? That more abundantly. So, or finances, same thing. Because you know what? Prosperity is not a dirty word in God's kingdom. Because he takes pleasure, does he not say that, in the prosperity of his servants. What does that mean? It means that, yes, emotionally, physically, and mentally, but also financially. He takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. So that was the one, I'm not kind of getting ahead, but that was that one teaching that Rabbi taught on at synagogue. It was phenomenal. So moving on with the menorah. So the 11 fruits represent the first 11 words, like I said, of Exodus 1:1. And so in other words, words created the universe, or rather the word of God did. So when God spoke that, you can call it cosmic light into existence, basically what he was doing was, God was not creating physical light, because if you go to Genesis 1:1, or, you know, and it says in the beginning God created the heavens and earth, and the next thing he said, light be. If you look at that whole chapter of Genesis 1, God was not creating physical light, because the sun and the moon and the heavenly bodies weren't created until verse 14, third day. Right? So the supernatural light was the first expression of God's handiwork outside of himself. So basically, it forms a divine canvas, if you will. And basically, the source of light was God's glory that illuminated the earth for the first 3 days, until he created the sun and the moon. It was the very essence of who God is. So see how important the menorah is to God. Then we get to heaven, they say that there is no sun, there is no moon. Men that have gone to heaven, you know, Dr. Gary Wood, he spoke at, you missed, but ICFM this year, and he died and went to heaven when he was younger. Vivid, wrote it down. You know, other men have gone to heaven. Yeah, not died, but just were taken up. Paul, you know, says in the scriptures, I was taken up into the different, there's different levels of heaven, because he said the third heaven, so there was different levels, we know that. But he said, I was taken up into heaven. He saw it. And he says, and there was no day. It was God's glory that illuminated what the light we have up there. Isn't that awesome? For the first 3 days, it was God's glory that illuminated the earth. So you understand the covenant of fire now. That first light, that Brit Ash means covenant of fire. Now you understand what that covenant of fire is all about. It was his glory. Isn't that awesome? And we talked about how it ties into marriage. Because if you had Yud, you get Ish, which is man. Yud, hey, you know, the Aleph Sheen, you get Isha, which is woman. Isn't that interesting? So what does that tell us? We're all menorahs. You know what? Here's another example. Exodus 3:3. Let's turn there. I like it. You guys are old school. I like old school Bibles. Turning of pages. Not that apps on phones aren't good, but I just like, I like the Torah or the Tanakh, or the Bible. And it says in verse 3 of Exodus 3:3, then Moses said, I will now turn inside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. Okay? So there's been a lot of talk, and you've probably wondered, everyone asks, well, what was that bush? Well, looking at Jewish commentary and talking to rabbis and then talking to people like my pastor and stuff like that, and he said, I'd have to agree. Basically, that burning bush was the affliction, because it was a bush, you know, like a, can you imagine an old, like, bush that, you know, is all, with the branches, all different forms of the way it's grown and everything like that. And it was representation of a menorah, if you will, of the affliction that they were experiencing being in captivity to the Egyptians. So he turned aside and he saw that burning bush. A menorah. And in your Bibles, it's okay to write in your Bibles. I jokingly say that, but it's okay. But when you see, when you're reading the King James Version or a version of the Bible, I like to read the Orthodox Jewish Bible or Complete Jewish Bible, but I like to, this is New King James as well, but if you see the word candlestick, scratch that out, menorah. That's what that is. That's exactly what he's talking about in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. So that's what he's talking about. So the Word of God is compared to fire, as we talked about, symbolizing God's jealousy in relationship to his covenant. God revealed himself to Moses, in the burning bush. And he's later called the consuming fire, and that's in Deuteronomy 4:24. And fire surrounded Mount Sinai also in Deuteronomy 5:5. So it's a representation, menorah, now you see, of God. So it also was a pillar of fire that led them by night, right? The children of Israel, menorah. Interesting. And isn't it also interesting that although the details have been discussed and debated with the Jewish scholars in literature, the following is considered, I would say that the seven lamps of the menorah, one lamp on top of the middle stem, and if you look at the original menorah, can you show the next slide? This is the menorah at the Temple Institute. And the Temple Institute is, they have every instrument now for the new temple. And we know that there will be a third temple. We just know that that's going to happen. Unfortunately, or fortunately, because this is, we win if we read the back of the book, the Antichrist will come out of that and deceive a lot of people. But at the end of the day, we win. Because that's what it says must come to pass. But we know that Jesus coming down to Jerusalem, and we win. That's the back of the book. So this is the exact replication of the menorah that was in the first two temples. This is pure gold. This is in a glass case because you see someone taking a picture with a reflection. But this is in Jerusalem at the Temple Institute. So they have everything minus the temple. And where does that go? It goes on Temple Mount. And we know that there's a stronghold there now, but guess what? It's not going to be too much longer. So, but on the original menorah, each one of those bowls at the top where they would light were curved like this, pointing towards the center one. And the center one was higher because it represents Yeshua, Jesus. That's why they were on the original one. So, interesting to know that when they would trim and they would use the priestly garments for wicks, and when they would go to trim the menorah, even till the destruction of the second temple, up until that destruction, they never, ever, 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 ever had to put oil in the center serving. Ever. It was continually lit. Constantly. They had to trim the other six bowls, but they never had to do the center one. Ever, ever. All they had to do was just kind of trim it. That's God. Because now you see the importance of why it's a living symbol, why it's important. This, and not that, like I said, the altar wasn't important, but you know what I'm saying. But the other instruments, but this is why it's called a living symbol, is how I say when I teach them, or it is a living symbol. Because it represents Jesus, but also represents us. Right? So, if you add up the seven branches, right, the nine flowers, the 11 fruits that are on it, the 22 cups, it's exactly 66, and there are exactly 66 books in the Bible. Not an accident. Isn't that interesting? On that original, now, I apologize, that picture doesn't do it justice, but on it, there's three legs on the bottom of that pedestal, right? And I apologize, that picture, I think on the original one, before you copied it, but it had it. But on the original one, there's three legs, and that represented the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You notice on the first base there, right, no, go up a little more, up a little more. Can you go up? Other way up. Pull up. The picture up. No, other way. Okay, see that? 12. There's 12 sides to that. Right? Represents the 12 tribes of Israel and also the 12 apostles. That's what that represents. So, in John 1:1, he is light, correct? When I prayed about the name of my ministry, going into starting my ministry, the Lord said menorah light ministries. And the reason was because, let's turn to James 1:17. It'll be time to get there. James 1:17. Maybe two scriptures we'll look at. Those are the founding scriptures of my ministry as well. But he said, Menorah Light Ministries. I said, okay, Lord. But James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, plural. Isn't that interesting? With whom there is no variance or shadow of turning. So he says, plural, Father of lights. So God is light. We are established that, right? So glory illuminated the earth for the first 3 days. Jesus is light. We know that we talked about that the center candle is the Shamash candle, servant candle, which represents Jesus, or to the Jews, the Mashiach. And so we're light. We're a menorah. We're living menorahs. Let's turn to John 8:12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Isn't that interesting? Right? That's the one verse God also gave me. He said, I'm the light of the world. Jesus said that. In other words, Jews would have picked up on it, saying, oh, he's menorah. And then if we look at 1 Thessalonians 5:5, it clearly says here, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness if we're born again spirit-filled, right? So now you understand why God gave me those John 8:12 and James 1:17 for my ministry, foundation scriptures for my ministry. So every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, plural, meaning that we're light, because in him was the light of life, in us. What's that? Holy Spirit. So that's why a lot of times, like I was talking about earlier, going circling back, a lot of times when we talk to people that aren't saved and they want to, you're judging. No, we're not judging, but light expels darkness. And you're not judging them. But it's like I said, don't tell them that they're going to hell. They already know that. Just tell them God loves you. And then just proceed, tell them about the love of God. That's what Jesus did. You know, Jesus said, I only say what my Father tells me to say. I only do what my Father tells me to do. I've told people that before, and he's like, well, Jesus is pretty close-minded. Okay, if you want to consider that close-mindedness. But Ephesians 5:1 says we're to be imitators of the Father and of Jesus, just like we are of our earthly fathers, right? Well, then I'm going to say, my declaration is I only say what my Father, meaning Father God, tells me to do, and I only say what my Father God tells me to say. That's my, if that, but work for Jesus, who is our blueprint and our big brother, you know what I'm saying? Well, why wouldn't I want to do what Jesus did? It worked for him. And when he was tempted 3 times, what did he say? It is written. He spoke the word. Good. Just a thought. So we talked about the hexagonal platforms equaling 12 and what that represents. We talked about the different things on it, the flowers and the cups, and how you've added that all up. It equals 66, and that's the exact number of books that are in the Bible. And like I said, it never ran out of oil, the center Hamash servant candle, never. All they had to do was kind of just check it every once in a while, the wick. But every other bowl they had to. So why seven? So we'll go to, you got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, right? Well, if we go to Isaiah 11:2, seven in the Hebrew language means, does anybody know? Perfection, okay? And it's also Isaiah 11:2 is the seven spirits of God is what each one of those candles represent. And the menorah. So it's the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, and might, and the spirit of knowledge, and the respect of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? And that's why David, knowing Torah, said, in Psalms 119, verse 105, your word, again, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And then that's why Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Because Jesus and the word are one. Interesting. The seven lamps on the menorah represent Genesis 1:1. Every Jewish person is ingrained on them. They just know that. Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim ve'et ha'aretz. It's the first seven letter words in Genesis 1:1 in Hebrew. It represents the first seven words in the Hebrew Bible. Interesting. Very interesting on that. So, Jesus in the menorah. We touched on that, but let's kind of look at a couple other things. We know that every other thing in when they tore down the temple and they did awful things like on the altar, they sacrificed pigs on it, which was like not good, but they did. The Romans did. But the menorah, and this is facts, this isn't just someone decided being a Jewish person, yep, this is what I'm going to say and stick to it, but this is for real. The menorah, and I capitalize this in boldness, was never used in any profane or pagan or occult way ever. God would not allow it. Would never allow it. He just wouldn't allow it because it represents Jesus. So it's kind of ironic, if you will, that the only reference of the festival of Hanukkah occurs in the New Testament, and it's not in the Tanakh. So in the Gospel of John, we read that the Lord Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, Yeshua, was at the temple during the Feast of Dedication, which is the Feast of Hanukkah. And when I come back, I'll teach on the different feasts and what they represent. So John 10, verses 22 and 24 says, at the time of the Feast of Dedication, or Hanukkah, took place at Jerusalem, it was winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple because Jesus observed all the Jewish feasts. Because he said, I didn't come to, in Matthew 5, he said, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to what? Fulfill it. So him being Jewish, he went to the feasts. So he was in the colonnade of Solomon, and the Jews gathered around him. He said, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. So during a season of remembering miracles, which is Hanukkah was all about, Jesus pointed out the works that he attested to his claim to be the long-awaited Mashiach to the Jewish people. So let's look at John 10, and let's look at verses 37 through 38, and this is what Jesus, our Lord, said. He said, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I am in him. So in other words, what was he saying? By my actions, I'm displaying the light of the menorah. Because he was speaking to Jews. Right? And I'll get to that in a little bit. But to the Jews first, then to the Gentiles. And he was speaking to Jews, but he would speak this, and sometimes when you read that, again, I'm not being pompous or condescending, but it kind of makes sense to me because it's in my DNA or something, but to a lot of Christians it doesn't make sense because you're like, well, but he knew that they knew what the whole concept of menorah was. That's why Jesus made that reference. Is that making sense now? And that's why he also said in John 8:12, I am the light, meaning I'm the menorah. You've been using that thing since God gave it to Moses and throughout generation after generation after generation, right? You've been using it, and that's why he always made those references. Because he was talking to Jews. So to help, like I said, I may have said this before, but not to be redundant, but whenever you read the scriptures, it's always important to know one thing, or a couple things. Number one, one interpretation, many different applications. Right? Because scripture that says, my God shall supply all your need. Well, if you need a healing, That's a need. If you need a financial miracle, that's a need, but it's a different application. See what I'm saying? One interpretation, different applications. And know who he's, when you read the word, who are you talking to? Is he talking to the Jews, which you can learn from, because that's your heritage now if you're saved? Or is he talking to the Goyim, which in Hebrew means the nations, Gentiles, the unsaved? Or is he talking in the New Testament to the church? So if you put that in perspective, then it kind of helps you when you're reading the scriptures. Oh, that's why, you know, Samuel said what he said, or Jesus said what he said. And we read, like I said, we touched on that being hammered, the menorah, one piece of gold being hammered. Well, Isaiah 53, all Peter was quoting was Isaiah 53 when he said 1 Peter 2:24. They didn't have the New Testament. And as far as I'm, as far as I know, Jesus hasn't come back yet. I'm not saying it facetiously, so we're still in the New Testament. So I mean, I'm kind of deviating, but trying to reinforce the importance of the word. And you know, people like, well, gifts were just for that time. Well, I always say and go, and I'm not being, again, argumentative, but I'll just say, you know, has Jesus come back yet? No. Well, then we're still in the New Testament. Literally, we're at a New Testament church, right? I'm not being mean. Well, I don't believe in that prosperity. Well, wait a minute. Isaiah 48, he says in verse 17, I'm the Lord, that God, he teaches you to profit. I mean, he takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. Every good and perfect gift, right? Comes down from the Father of lights. I mean, he's always looking to bless. So again, has Jesus come back yet? No, well, we're still in the New Testament. I mean, it kind of puts things, you got to, I guess, put it in perspective because we lose sight. You know, and I said to a pastor about 3 months ago in another state, and I said, you know, Jesus was the greatest Jew that ever lived. And I said, I don't say that pompously or condescendingly. I said, but it's just a fact. And he went, you know what? You're right. I mean, he was. My son's big into superheroes. We just went and saw the new Spider-Man movie Friday. So I like that too, I got to admit. I'm kind of, you know, I just, Stan Lee's a Jewish guy, you know, the author and stuff. But anyway, yeah. But, you know, I gave him my money. I don't mind that. But at any rate, I mean, it's good entertainment. But, you know, he quit asking my wife. And like I said, she'll be here next time. She promised, she said, you know, tell them I was going to make it. But then my daughter decided to come in. And our daughter, decided to come in. And she couldn't make it. But my son quit asking my wife, you know, who's your greatest superhero? Because it's Jesus. Yeshua. So I kind of joke about that. You know, it's a joke we have in our family. So his work and character clearly displayed the true light. We touched on that when we read John 10:37-38 of who he was. And yet his work still shines today, correct? Through us. Every time that you get up and speak the word, it's light be, light going forth, the light. That's awesome. So, of course, Jesus was referenced to in Hebrew. They would have said, Mashiach ben Joseph, meaning the son of Joseph. And the only time that they got that right, and it's on another teaching I got, but that was when he rode in and they laid the palms down. The church calls it Palm Sunday, but it was just, I guess I could figure out which day it was, but I don't know if it was a Sunday. It could have been a Thursday or Tuesday. But in Hebrew, you know, people here to clarify, because I get asked this too sometimes, what are your days like in Hebrew? It's day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, and day seven, which is Shabbat. You know what I mean? So, you know, they go by one, two, three, four. That's the Gregorian system. And the only time that they got it right was when he did ride it on the donkey, and they called him David. Mashiach ben David. That's the only son of David. It's the only time that they got it right to Jews. And then they went and crucified him. And thank God, because you know what? There again, the master plan. So That's why Colossians 3:14 says, but above all these things, put on the love, which is the bond of perfection. I mean, the hidden light of the world. So the light from the menorah is a spiritual light. We've already established it. And I wrote down some thoughts. And it was not seen from the outside of the tabernacle, but only inside of the holy chambers back in time of the old covenant, before the holy place of the sacrificial atonement, the day of Yom Kippur. And it enabled the service to God to be formed in the holiest of holies, though it was not a light to be used in profane purposes. Again, that's why they would tie ropes around their ankles, the priests and the bells, because they didn't hear ringy, ringy, dingy. Something happened because the guy must have had sin. Seriously, that was a big deal. And they would just kind of use that rope because no one was going in there and they wanted to get him out. I mean, that's how serious God took it, or does take it. So when they were performing their, the priests performing their duties, though it was not, in, you know, like I said, used in any light of profane purposes, John 15:5, let's look at that real quick. I think that I wrote that note and I like that. That's a good scripture. That'll be applicable to this, my point right now. And it says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So we got the shamash, center candle. We talked about the burning bush. See how that correlates to that burning bush that Moses saw? I'm the vine. You got branches coming out of the menorah. So that represents us. I'll get to some other representation. So here's something interesting to see. You may write this down for time's sake, but Matthew 27:51, when Jesus died on the cross, it says that the parochet in Hebrew, which is the veil that separated the holy, was what? Rent asunder. So it says, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn, verse 51, in two from the top to bottom. And the earth quaked and the rocks were split. And the miraculous center light of menorah began to shine out to the whole world, meaning to the Gentiles and to everyone. Isn't that awesome? So now you see how, why this is a living symbol. I keep stressing it, but you, now you see it's not something to be taken lightly. Psalms 36:9, he says, for in you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. That's a teaching unto its own, but for time's sake, I mean, that's a deep scripture right there, that verse. In your light, we see light. Because that's why Paul, or yeah, he said in Ephesians 1:17-20, when he's praying, I pray that over the body of Christ a lot in our church and myself. Let's turn there real quick, Ephesians 1:17-20. Brother Hagin said he prayed it for a month or 6 months and saw miraculous manifest differences in his life and in his church, in his ministry. And it says in verse 17, Ephesians 1, it says that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. And it says here in verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So that references Psalms 36:9. That you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in his saints. Going back again, we talked about Galatians 3:13, 14, and 15. So that the blessings of Abraham, in Hebrews I say it, might come upon the Gentiles. Same blessings. Isn't that awesome? No partiality in the church. So 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ Yeshua. Another scripture. That's a real important scripture. Prayer right there, Ephesians 1. I encourage you to pray that over yourself, over this church, over the pastors, the staff. I pray it over my pastor every day. I'm blessed to be his personal assistant and a mentor in my life. But I pray it over him and his wife and Pastor Robbie and other pastors at our church and staff. And I pray it over our body, and I pray it over the body of Christ. I mean, that's what we're here for, a deeper understanding. I mean, I can't wait. I know this doesn't sound like a good thing because I'm just not a very good fan of school, but we're going to school when we get back to heaven, but I can't wait. Because I love this. It's kind of a weird statement, but the more I study the Word of God, the less I know, the more excited I get. I mean, you got to kind of comprehend that, but to me that makes sense. It excites me. So his works characterly displayed, meaning Jesus, that he was the true light, and his works still shine in us today. And Yeshua was and forever shall be the greatest, again, we touched on that, Judah ever lived upon the face of the earth. And we know that in John 8:12 again, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So if Jesus gives us light, the very light of light, I guess what does that mean? The question I'll ask you, what does that mean to you and his message? Not mine, but Jesus' message to you personally. And how does this impact you as his followers in this darkened age?